Well, as you may have noticed from our hymns, there was kind of a theme to this morning's service, and that is the glory and the authority of Jesus Christ. And we read the first 30 verses of chapter 5 of John's Gospel, but really I'd like this morning just to focus on only a few verses, and those are the verses from verse 24 to 29. Now, I prepared this using the New King James Version. I've got one in front of me. So if I read a passage and it don't quite tally up with what you've got in front of you, sorry. I figure I'll say that now so you don't think I'm making loads of mistakes. Okay, so if you'll have John's Gospel chapter 5 open in front of you and at verse 24, we read this. Most assuredly, I say to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I was brought up in a Christian family. And from even before I was born, I was going to church every Sunday. And as I grew up in church, I knew all the answers to all the questions in Sunday school. And I enjoyed going along to church. I enjoyed the youth clubs. I enjoyed the games. I enjoyed the quizzes. But the one thing that I didn't enjoy was Sunday morning and Sunday evening, because it meant that I had to sit down and had to listen to a sermon. And as a child, I always used to think that the sermons were about an hour and a half long. And my parents would tell me, they would say, no, they're only half an hour. And I would say, no, never. And even once I thought one had gone particularly quickly, and I said, wow, that was only 40 minutes. I hated sitting in the sermon. And you know, it was as though every time the pastor began to preach, it was though there was a little light switch which would flick off in my head. And suddenly I would be away. I'd be somewhere else. I'd be thinking about something else. Well, you know, Jesus Christ, he says this morning, most assuredly, I say to you, in the NIV, it says, I tell you the truth. In the King James, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you. And there's many ways of saying it, but effectively what Jesus is saying, he's saying, this is important. Listen to this. What I am about to say is of great importance to you. So maybe you're like I used to be. Maybe as soon as the preacher begins to preach, your mind is away somewhere else, and you're thinking of anything but what the preacher is speaking about. Well, Jesus says to you this morning, if indeed that is the situation that you're in, Jesus says, listen to this, because this is important. And actually, as we go through this passage, we're going to see that these are, in a sense, the clearest, one of the clearest passages in which Jesus lays out his divine nature, where Jesus makes so clearly known that he is the God of heaven and earth, that he is the one who will judge you and me. So, most assuredly, I say to you, listen to this. And we've got 2 points this morning. Firstly, we want to look at Jesus Christ and his authority over both life and death. And secondly, we want to look at Jesus Christ's authority to judge. Now, let's begin then. How does Jesus describe the state of the unbeliever? Well, look at the end of verse 24. What does he say? He says, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. He's speaking of those who have believed in him. And he says that they have passed from death into life. Verse 25, what do we read? Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. So Jesus describes those people who do not believe in him, he describes them as dead. And this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. In the book of Ephesians, way on in the New Testament, and Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to believers, and he says, "And you he made alive who were dead." So if this morning you are a person who does not believe in Jesus Christ, if you are not a Christian, then Jesus describes you as dead. But of course, maybe you would say, "Well, hold up, mate, you know, I'm sitting in my chair, my heart's beating, my lungs are working, I'm very much alive. If you want to find a dead person, you go to the local cemetery, but don't look at me. I am not dead." Well, firstly, we have to ask the question, what is death? Well, for many years, I suppose, doctors kind of debated as to what it meant to be dead. Was it when the heart stopped beating? Was it when the brain stopped functioning? And I think there's still even a little bit of debate around that subject. But biblically, physical death is when the soul and the body are separated. See, we live in an age, a day and age, where we're told that we're just a body, that in a sense the spiritual dimension to man is completely denied. But I think it's clear, not just from Scripture, but I think it's also clear from human experience, that we are body and soul. And when the body and soul are parted, that is what the Bible defines as death. In fact, when it speaks of the death of Jesus Christ in John chapter 19 verse 30, it says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." So physical death is a separation of body and soul. But of course, Jesus here is not speaking of spiritual death. Jesus is speaking, sorry, he's not speaking of physical death. He is speaking of spiritual death. So what is spiritual death? Well, remember, physical death is a separation. Well, spiritual death is also a separation. Not of body and soul, but spiritual death is a separation of man from God. Now, you know, when I was 18 years old, about 6, 7 years ago, I had a pretty bad industrial accident. And it's a long story, but somehow I fell 25 foot off a forklift truck. And the forklift truck landed on my foot. And it hurt a lot. I won't lie to you. But it landed on my big toe, my second toe, and half of my third toe. Now, all of the bones in my foot were pretty much broken or dislocated, but these two and a half toes, they kind of took the brunt of the forklift truck. And so I was taken into hospital. I had other issues, and I was lying in the hospital bed for about 3 weeks. Well, I couldn't see my foot, but I was getting regular updates from those who were visiting me. First of all, my foot was, well, quite a mess, really, quite beaten up. With time, it turned black and blue, as it was very, very bruised. And eventually, it just turned black. And these two and a half toes on the end of my foot, well, they began to die. And they turned completely black, and eventually they went shriveled up, and they were like sort of shriveled prunes. And it was quite disgusting. The rest of my foot was alive. And I was walking around, my foot as alive as it could be, but on the end of my foot, my toes were dead. They were useless. I could do nothing with them. I couldn't feel them. They couldn't move. There was no blood flowing through them. They were completely and utterly dead. They were completely useless. They could do nothing. Well, it may be unpalatable for for you to hear this morning. But if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, then spiritually, you are as dead as my toes. We are separated from God by our sin. And just as my toes, I couldn't move them, I couldn't do anything with them, they were completely hopeless and completely useless on their own. Well, spiritually today, if you don't know Jesus, then you are completely unable to know God. You are completely unable to have a relationship with God in and of yourself. No good works, no church attendance, no reading the Bible will ever bring you closer to God because you are dead. And yet, you know, Jesus offers life, doesn't he? Look at verse 24. He says, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Verse 25, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." So if this morning Jesus describes you as dead, well, the good news is that Jesus has the power and the authority to offer you life. In fact, in John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 4, it reads, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So what is this life that Jesus offers? Well, if spiritual death is to be separated from God, then spiritual life is to be brought to God, to be reconciled to him, to be brought into a relationship with him. You know, I meet many people, I'm a street preacher by trade, and I meet many people on the streets, and they would call themselves Christians. They maybe even go to church on a Sunday. But when we speak of a personal relationship with God, knowing God as your friend and as your saviour, as your Father and your Lord, I could be speaking another language. You know, friends, I wonder this morning, are you dead or are you alive? Do you have a relationship with God? Can you say this morning that you know God as your Father? Well, Jesus offers that relationship. In fact, earlier on in this book, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "As many as received him," speaking of Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God." You see, Jesus offers you that relationship. We're separated from God by our sin. And so many people think that sin is not serious. So many people think that God will simply sweep their sin under the carpet or turn a blind eye and pretend that their sin doesn't exist. But friends, God is a God of justice. He is completely fair. He will give exactly what we deserve. And for our sin, for our lives of rebellion against him, we deserve his punishment. Our sin has separated us from him. And yet Jesus offers reconciliation. Jesus offers to bring us back to God, to remove that sin so that we can be brought into a relationship with him. So sin leads to death. Jesus offers life. But of course, I'm very aware that I may well be speaking to people here this morning who have heard this message before. In fact, maybe you would be like I used to be. I sat under hundreds of messages, hundreds of sermons, completely unmoved by the gospel message. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're sick of hearing about this. Maybe you're sick of hearing about sin. I've met people on the street before. They've said to me, I said, I can't stand going to church. All they ever talk about is sin. Or maybe that's you. You're sick of hearing this message. You know, here we are, we're in Southampton, so I feel a Titanic story is probably appropriate. You know, the Titanic obviously was sailing across the Atlantic Ocean on its maiden voyage. And Captain Smith was hoping to get the coveted blue ribbon. It was the prize that you could get for getting across the Atlantic Ocean the quickest. And it was his last voyage. It was his last time as captain. And therefore, he really wanted this blue ribbon. And so he took the Titanic through the North Atlantic through an ice field. Well, you know, the Titanic received 7 iceberg warnings. 7 times warnings came over the radio to say that there were icebergs all around. But of course, those on board and Captain Smith simply ignored the warnings. And in fact, there were people who wanted to radio home. They wanted to send messages home. They wanted to speak about the first class cabin they were staying in, or about the lovely food that they were eating. And these people so wanted to get on the radio and to speak to their loved ones back at home, that the young man who was operating the radio at the time, when the 7th iceberg warning came in, he said these words. He said, shut up, get off the line. We haven't got time for your warnings. We've got more important things. And you know, friend, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've heard this message time and time again. You've heard about death. You've heard about having a relationship with God. You've heard about Jesus dying on the cross. And yet you say to him, you say, shut up, get off the line. I don't want to hear about this anymore. Well, friends, I haven't got to tell you what happened to the Titanic, do I? That verse, it says in verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Friend, can I ask you this morning, have you heard the voice of the Son of God? Or at least, will you listen to that voice this morning? As Jesus calls you to repentance, will you obey his call? And will you turn from spiritual death to spiritual life? Well, let's move on, shall we? We've looked at Jesus' authority over both life and death, but now I'd like to look at Jesus' authority to judge. And verse 27, we read that the Father has given him the authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Now that title, the Son of Man, is used 82 times in the Gospels. And the majority of the time it's used by Jesus himself. But here, when Jesus uses that term, that title for himself, the religious leaders, it seems, were completely taken aback. They were completely astonished. And we know that because he immediately says next, he says, do not marvel at this. So Jesus has used a title for himself as the Son of Man. And the Jewish leaders are completely taken aback by it. They are completely astonished that he would use this phrase of himself. And to understand why, I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Daniel. And Daniel chapter 7. Daniel's in the Old Testament part of the Bible. And Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is seeing a glimpse of God's glory. He's seeing a glimpse of heaven. He's seeing God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit in all of their glory. And he records what he saw. And we could read more, but I think wise just to read only two verses here. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. He reads, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Did you see it? "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." Now, of course, the religious Jews of this day and age would have known this scripture. They would have known it back to front. In fact, they probably would have been able to quote it word for word. And so as Jesus uses this title for himself, you can understand, I suppose, the religious leaders are completely taken aback. Who does this man think he is? He is claiming to be the Son of Man. He is claiming to be the God of heaven and earth. That's a bold claim, isn't it? And I wonder this morning, friend, have you really considered that claim of Jesus Christ? We like to put Jesus into a box, don't we, with Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and whoever else, whatever other figures from history we might like to respect. But friends, Jesus Christ made a greater claim than simply being a prophet or a religious leader. Jesus Christ made the claim that he is your God, and that you ought to worship him. But the claim goes on, because he claims that he will one day judge us. Verse 28, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So Jesus claims that by his word, that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Now, as we speak about that, I'm sure there's that sense of disbelief, isn't there? We're so used to the status quo. We're so used to this life. People die and they stay dead. And in a sense, to speak of a resurrection, to speak of those who are dead being raised to life, it seems almost impossible to us. And yet this is the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the creator of every body in all of the world. And he says that the hour is coming, the day is coming, when he will speak, and when those who are in the graves will come forth. And actually, in John's Gospel chapter 11, a few chapters on, We see, in a sense, almost a shadow of this, don't we? There is Jesus standing by the grave of a man called Lazarus. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And a man who has been dead for 4 days walks out of the grave at the command of the Son of God. Did you realise, friends, that there is coming a day when every single person who has ever lived will stand before their Creator? Henry VIII, Oliver Cromwell, Adolf Hitler, you and me. We will stand before our Maker, and we will have to answer for the life that we have lived. It is Jesus, of course, who will judge. Verse 22, Jesus says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." It is Jesus who will judge you, but where will you stand? Well, the book of Revelation says that they were judged according to their works. Now, you know, me and Sarah, we don't enjoy shopping. Well, Sarah does, I don't. And really, probably the worst shop of all is the big weekly shop around Tesco's. You know, you're walking round and putting it all in the trolley, you think, boy, how much is this going to cost, you know? And you know, it's busy, there's kids screaming. Oh, it's a horrible shop, isn't it? But there you are, you're walking round Tesco's and you're putting all sorts of things in your trolley. And in a sense, you could put 4 or 5 items. You could put 150 items. But the truth is that however many items you put in your trolley, the time has to come when you have to reach the checkout and you have to pay for what you've got. Well, friend, do you realise that there is a coming a day when you'll have to reach the checkout of life and you'll have to pay for what you've done, be it good or bad? Friends, we have a problem, don't we? Because if we're to stand before the holy, the pure and the perfect Son of God, we come before him with our trolley load of sin. And what do you think he will do? Will he just forget it? Will he just pretend that it doesn't exist? No, friend. The Bible is clear. Your sin deserves judgment. Your sin deserves punishment. And therefore, Jesus speaks of 2 resurrections. He speaks of the resurrection of life and he speaks of the resurrection of condemnation. Let's firstly think about the resurrection of condemnation. Well, God is infinitely angry with sin, isn't he? What does it mean to be infinite? It means that he's limitless. God's anger for sin knows no bounds. If you have offended the perfect, the holy, the eternal God of heaven and earth, then friends, you will receive that eternal and infinite punishment that your sin deserves. Jesus didn't mince his words, did he? Jesus didn't pretend that it was all okay when really it wasn't. Jesus lays it out like it is. He says that those who have not heard the voice of the Son of God, that they will be raised to a resurrection of condemnation. Just as a building, when it's condemned, it's good for only one thing. It's good to be torn down. Well, friends, if your sin condemns you before God, then you are good for only one thing, the Bible says. It is to be torn down, to be thrown into that place called hell, separated from God for all eternity and under his wrath and his anger. And yet Jesus doesn't only speak of the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus also speaks of the resurrection of life. He says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Now, what's Jesus saying? Let's try and work this out. Is Jesus saying that we get to heaven, that we receive life by being good? That's what many people believe, but actually it's not what Jesus is saying at all, because if that were to be what he was saying, it'd be going against everything else that he had said and all that the Bible teaches. So Jesus isn't teaching that you're saved by your own good life. But Jesus is saying that talk's cheap. Maybe here this morning, you claim to be a Christian, but there is nothing in your life and there is nothing in your heart that would suggest that you are. But what did Jesus say in the book of Luke? He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. You see, friends, if you have become a Christian, then friend, you will have been born again. That's what the Bible describes. That's how Jesus described becoming a Christian. He described it as being born again. Now, don't get me wrong. For some people, that's sort of an instantaneous thing and there's a major change in their life. For others, like myself, I don't know when I became a Christian, and I think it was quite a slow process. So please don't think that I'm saying that if you can't remember the date of your conversion that you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But if you are a Christian, it will show. Just as an apple tree produces apples, just as a pear tree produces pears, so a Christian produces fruit of salvation. By his life, by his love for God, by his love for prayer, by his love for other believers, he shows that he is one of God's people. And so if this morning you claim to be a Christian, as I did for many years as a youngster, I claimed to be a Christian, but there was nothing in my life and nothing in my heart or my speech that would ever have suggested that I was a Christian. Well, friends, if you're like me, then please, this morning, wake up and smell the roses. Wake up and realise that actually you are not saved and that you need to be brought into that relationship with God. If you're in a relationship with God, then surely you'll want to speak to him. Surely you'll want to learn what he says to you. Surely you'll want to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk's cheap. A life lived in obedience and love for God shows that a person is a Christian. But then how can, and here's the big question for us, If this morning you've heard these words and, boy, they've hit you hard. If this morning you're wondering, am I going to be raised to the resurrection of condemnation? Am I dead in my sin? And maybe at this news you're despairing. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know what to do. I'm so scared. I met a bloke in Feltham yesterday in Southwest London. And he said, I'm scared of going to hell. Well, friend, what will you do if that's the case? If you realise this morning that you don't know God, if you realise that you're outside of his love, then friends, what can you do? Remember those words of Jesus. He said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Friend, hear his voice. Jesus Christ has died on a cross. Not a nice polished wooden cross. He died on an old, horrible, blood-stained cross. And he died there as an innocent man, taking the punishment that sin deserves. You know, friends, I'm standing up here at the front. I'm not a good person. I know I'm not. As I look back over my life, I see all of those sins that I have committed. All of those rotten things that I've said and done and thought. Things that we wouldn't want anyone else to know about. Things that we'd love to take back, but we know that we can't. And we look over our lives and we see our sin. And yet, friends, Jesus Christ, as he died on that cross, he took the punishment that sin deserves. So yes, I deserve to be in hell. I deserve that condemnation. And yet as Jesus died on that cross, he took the hell that I deserve. And he died for me. And so my sin, which separated me from God, has been laid on him. And I've been brought into a relationship with God through faith. When I was 12 years old, I got on my knee in my bedroom on a Sunday night and I cried out to God to forgive me. Well, friends, can I ask? Can you say that same thing? Can you say that your sins have been taken to the cross? Or are your sins still very much with you? Just before we close, just say this. We're in one of two camps this morning, aren't we? And as you leave this building, you'll be in one of two camps. You'll either be saved or you'll be lost. You know, I went to the London Nautical School in Blackfriars in central London. And it was an odd school, really. We had to do parade every day. But when we used to do nautical studies, we used to learn how to sail and tie knots and learn about ships and such. The London Nautical School was actually set up because of the Titanic disaster, and it was to teach young men how to sail effectively so that a disaster like that could be avoided again. But, you know, outside the nautical studies room, there was a copy of a newspaper that had been released in Southampton the day of the Titanic disaster, or the day after. And on the front of this newspaper, there were two lists. There was the list of those who were saved and the list of those who were lost. There was no in between. There was no middle ground. They were either saved or lost. And friend, this morning, you're either saved or lost. If you're lost, and if you realise you're lost, then don't wait. Don't wait until a convenient time. If you realise you're lost this morning, then hear the voice of the Son of God. Repent of your sin. Give your life to him. Trust in what he did on that cross. And friends, you can have eternal life and a relationship with God.